Grace you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week during my sermon, you had the good fortune of hearing me sing the Zacchaeus song that I learned in Sunday school. You're welcome. Fortunately for you, it was a short song. About a short guy? Anybody? All right. Tough crowd. All right. So this Sunday, instead of singing, I thought I would share a nursery rhyme that I learned when I was younger than when I learned the Zacchaeus song. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door. See all the people. Right? Some of you apparently learned that as well. Now, as a child, I didn't realize how wrong this was because I had yet to develop my own sense of ecclesiology. I'm sure you all have a healthy sense of ecclesiology. I didn't as a child. In fact, it may not have been until I was in seminary and I learned what ecclesiology is that I saw the error in this children's rhyme. This is not the church. This is the church. The people are the church. We are the church. This is a building. It's a church building, but it's still a building. We are the church. And we, the Christian church, did not exist when Jesus told the disciples in our gospel reading this morning about how to handle conflict with their sisters and brothers. You see, Jesus said these words that I just read from Matthew's gospel prior to his arrest, prior to his trial, prior to his crucifixion, prior to his resurrection. He said this prior to the ascension, prior to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and established the Christian church. These words of instruction about how to deal with conflict were given to the disciples well before the church had been established. They were later applied to the church in the first century after Matthew recorded his gospel and it was read. But these words were given with the intent of repairing and retaining relationships, with reconciliation as their goal. Now, today is the fourth Sunday in Lent and the fourth in our 5-week sermon series about our relational covenant. The fourth letter or tenet from the grace acrostic that makes up the relational covenant is called to reconciliation. If you haven't yet picked up a copy of the relational covenant, we still have copies available in the Info Center in the Narthex. Did you remember the first three letters? I mean, I think most of us know how to spell grace. So maybe you remember the letters, but did you remember what they stand for? Gratitude with humility, relationships that are God-honoring, called to reconciliation. Oh, accept our differences with respect, and then today, called to reconciliation. Our relational covenant says this about being called to reconciliation. It says, we promise, or we covenant, to maintain relationships of confidentiality rather than share private matters publicly. Said another way, we promise not to gossip about each other. Amen. I can sit down. Matthew's gospel is the only gospel to include these instructions that Jesus gave us for conflict. And since they've been recorded, no longer do we consider these as instructions for reconciliation. They have come to be known as the instructions for church discipline. Church discipline. In fact, they are included in the ELCA's model constitution that they give to congregations when we're writing our constitutions. And they've been included in the constitution of every church I've ever served. But I have never seen them used, at least not formally. You see, that's because typically when we are in conflict, when we aren't getting along, Typically, somebody leaves well before such a process could begin. We get mad and we part company. But these instructions given to us by Jesus require us to stay in relationship with each other, to have these conversations. Miroslav Volf, who is a Christian Croatian theologian, he teaches at Yale Divinity School. Anybody heard of Yale? It's in New Haven, Connecticut. We lived about 30 miles from there. That's about as close as I got to it. He has written a lot about establishing, being a bridge builder between faith communities, and he also, being a Croatian, lived through the Croatian-Serbian conflict. And he describes conflict as being a form of engagement. Conflict is a form of engagement. When we are in conflict with each other, we are still engaged in a relationship with each other. It's not good, but we're still engaged in that relationship. We're still both participating. It may not be life-giving, but it means both parties are still present. However, if either party or person disengages or leaves the conflict and the relationship, at that point there becomes no hope for reconciliation. Right? The process that Jesus introduced to his disciples requires that the two people remain engaged in conversation with each other as they engage this process together. It requires the parties to continue the dialogue and their relationship until all efforts have been exhausted. This is not a how-to list of getting rid of people from the church. This is not about throwing away people or our relationships with them. This is about restoring relationships and becoming reconciled with each other. Now, I think it's interesting to note that Jesus offers this process for reconciliation after he tells the parable of the lost sheep. He tells this parable both in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel. And in Luke's gospel, the sheep that goes astray, Jesus describes as being a sinner in need of saving. In Matthew that we read from, the one who goes astray is a member of the church, a member of the community who has gone astray. But the point in both of the Gospels is that the one who goes astray is worth going after to bring them back into community, to bring them back into relationship. Our reading, if we had continued in Matthew's Gospel, we would have, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples, and then Peter asks the question of Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody who's sinned against me? And I referenced this in last week's sermon. Do you remember the answer? 70 times 7. And the point isn't to do the math. The point is to acknowledge that what Jesus says is we need to forgive each other more times than we would want to count. Jesus isn't saying create a spreadsheet so you can keep track of all the times you've been sinned against by that person. He's saying continue to forgive more often than you think you should. In the same way, the process he outlines here is not intended to be a 1, 2, 3 step to go through. You plan, okay, if we start the process now, we should have that jerk out of here by September. Let's go. The process instead encourages us to move closer to the person who sinned against us, not further apart. And I think Paul makes this same point in his second letter to the Corinthians that we read from this morning. This is the third of Paul's letters that we have read from during this sermon series. It seems that the issues that Paul was addressing in the first century church continue to be issues today. The church in Corinth, much like the churches in Ephesus and Colossae, which we've read from these last couple weeks, was divided along social and ethnic lines. And that created a lot of conflict and differences of opinion within the community. So Paul appeals to his readers to focus upon their new lives in Christ as being their source for unity. Focus upon your new life in Christ as a source of your unity. Sound familiar? Maybe we should pray about it. You see, Christ died for all of us. so that we all might die to ourselves in order that we might live through him in Christ. Through Christ, we are made a new creation. We no longer live our lives as our old selves, but we live in unity with Christ and with one another. And as a result of that, Paul writes, we no longer regard one another from our human point of view. At least we strive to no longer regard one another from our human point of view. Because the reality is, it's not easy for us to regard one another not from our human point of view. We talk about being born again or being born from above, as we read about Nicodemus about a month ago here in worship. But do we strive to live as new creations? We talk about our rebirth through the waters of holy baptism, but how differently do we engage in our relationships than do those who haven't been baptized, than do those who are not Christian? Shouldn't our relationships, our deepest relationships, our most trusted relationships be with our sisters and brothers in Christ? Mr. Justin just described us as brother and sister in Christ. We are family. Paul makes clear that we are made a new creation through Christ, and as such, we are trusted with this ministry of reconciliation. Just as Christ reconciled the world to himself, we too are reconciled with the world, with each other. It seems that the things that separate us are the things that we have created from our human point of view. And that's what Paul instructs us to no longer do. Do not regard each other from our human point of view. It's from our human point of view that we have created national borders and political parties and economic theories and gender policies and racial distinctions, and the list goes on and on. These are all things we have created. And we use those things to divide ourselves, to define ourselves, and say, you're different than me. So that we aren't united. We don't see each other as Christ sees each of us. These things are not of God. They are of our own making. And yet we hold them equally, if not more important, than the unity that Jesus prayed that we would have with each other. Our relational covenant, while not exhaustive, encourages us to focus upon our unity while we prioritize reconciliation. Because to do so is to practice living this new life, this Christ-honoring life that we have each been recreated to live. I've said it every sermon during this series. I've already said it during this sermon, and we've repeated it every Wednesday night during our Lenten gatherings. This does not come easy. It doesn't. So we need to practice. We need to practice reconciling our differences with each other. We need to practice accepting each other. We need to practice not assuming the worst in each other. We need to practice focusing upon people and not positions. We need to practice living as the new creation that we have been saved by Jesus to become. Reconciliation requires conversation, and I've heard you talk to each other. You do it quite well. It requires us to talk to the person who has wronged us, the person who has sinned us, the person against us, the person who has hurt us, and not talk about that person to other people. Admittedly, it's tempting to talk about each other, and sometimes it even feels good for the moment. But gossip does not build up the body of Christ. When we are talking about each other, we are tearing down those relationships. We are not reconciling them. We're loading on. And we have been called to reconciliation. We have been called to a ministry of reconciliation by the one who gave his life to reconcile us to God and to reconcile us to one another. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us practice living as this new creation that God intended us to be from the very beginning. A new creation, a world that coexists in perfect love and harmony as God intended when God looked upon the creation and said, "It is good. It is very good," he said, having created the humans. So let us continue to practice using our relational covenant. We're practicing on Wednesday nights. We meet for soup supper at 5:30 every Wednesday, and then we break into small groups to practice at 6:30. You're invited to come and practice with us, because this is not easy. It's easier to talk about these things with the people who aren't involved than it is to talk to the people who are involved. But we're never going to be reconciled if we continue to have parking lot conversations about the issues instead of conversations with each other about those same issues. The relational covenant hopefully will be a means to deepening the relationships that we have been called to have with each other, that we might, for the world, be an example of a community of people who can be bound one another to one another, even though we don't agree upon everything. But we agree upon the most important thing, and that is Jesus Christ, and Him crucified and raised from the dead for each and every one of us.